We're beginning our studies in the our small group this week, and the sermons that I'm going to be offering are going to follow the themes. The one this week is called entitled City, the World That Is, and you can see that title on the screen, and we're going to be following those studies week by week as we journey together through this study. The text that is considered this week is the one from Jeremiah. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, work generally consumes a large part of our lives. Work, of course, is broader than the activities of gainful employment. The making of a home is work. So as tending a garden, volunteering at the hospital, teaching your children or grandchildren to read. Some work we like to do. Other work, well, we find monotonous and can't wait for it to be over. Some people are identified by their work. Doctors, dentists, lawyer, even a minister. My grandfather was in his 104th year when he died. In the latter part of his life, he said he felt useless because he had no work he could do. How do you think about your work? I invite you to consider a short video that explores this question, what is your work?
What is your work? How do you spend your days? What are you making? What are you getting done? What do you accomplish with your hours? What is your work? For those in Christ, there are better questions. Who do you worship in the work that you do? Who are you serving in your labor? Whose glory drives your effort? Does how you do your work reveal the character of God? Will tomorrow be measured in dollars and hours and completed tasks? Or will the day be counted in eternity as one spent in service to the King? We will strive for excellence. We will build with integrity. We will create order and beauty. And whatever we do with our hands, our hearts will declare, I am a living sacrifice. This is my offering to you. That is our work.
I am a living sacrifice, and this is my offering to you. That is my work. I think that a good summary of the heart of the gospel with respect to the work of our lives. The Apostle Paul said that whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. With respect to life's needs, our Lord said, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be given you as well. In our culture, though, there is a perceived divide between public and private life, and work is thought of to belong to this public sphere, church and faith to this private one. One of the things that I appreciate about the work of Pastor Timothy Keller, the author of our small group study, is the way in which he challenges this arbitrary separation, helps believers understand how the gospel changes everything, how the gospel speaks to, shapes, influences the work life of the believer, how the believer is to work for the welfare of the place we find ourselves, a welfare that can be promoted through our work. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
This word from God came to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah to those who had been deported as captives to Babylon. We'll speak about that more a little in a moment. This call to seek the welfare of the city where I have been sent to includes the activity of work life. God speaks of the full scope of human life when he has in mind as he said that. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply, do not decrease. The people were to make a life for with what was before them. They were to work and enter into the economic activity of this new Babylonian setting. Their contribution to its welfare would be the way forward for their own welfare. I wonder if we see our work as Christians in the marketplace of our community and the cities we live in. Do we see that as contributing to the welfare of the place that we live in, and that God is at work promoting the welfare of the world he loves through this very activity? Some have undertaken to qualify the contribution a church makes, for example, to local community. Dr. Ram Nan, a university professor at Pennsylvania University, considers himself non-religious, but he published a book about his research into the contribution of the church. He said that the average North American congregation, if they were to bill the community for the social services it provides, that would be a bill of $184,000 a year. He calculated that by taking into consideration things like volunteer hours work, the financial impact of helping people gain employment or overcoming drug or alcohol addiction. But think further than that. Think beyond the life of voluntary contributions, as good as those things are. Consider the work or the employment of all these church members and their adherents. A Christian who endeavors to do their work honorably has a positive impact on the work of that company or organization. You're the salt of the world, our Savior said. The accountant who brings good order to financial structures. The caregiver who seeks the genuine welfare of the client. A carpenter who takes pride in the work well done. The homemaker who gives attention to nourishment. All these and a myriad others contribute to human flourishing and blessings countless among other people as well. Dr. Nell Ferguson is, among other academic appointments, a professor of history at Harvard University. He has written a book, Civilization, the West, and the Rest. He interviewed a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. It's an arm of the Communist Party of China. The unnamed Chinese official praised the role of Christianity in the Western world. This is what he said. One of the things we were asked, this is the Chinese party member speaking, one of the things we were asked to look at was what accounted for the success of the West, that is of Western civilization, all over the world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had a better political system. Next we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We have no doubt about this. Now, I realize that not everybody is a fan of capitalism nor democracy. Capitalism seems to be some to be heartless, democracy cumbersome and ineffective. However, they are, in my view, to be preferred above all other human economics and governance structures and constructs. The general welfare of people is improved to higher standards for more people under these structures than any other systems. I do think that the unnamed Chinese official is largely correct in his analysis that the Judeo-Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life made profound impact on the emergence of capitalism and democracy as we experience them today. The cross of Jesus Christ is the prism through which Christian faith views all aspects of life. It is here we learn of God's love, that it is essentially self-forgetful, self-giving. This love guides us to live with profound regard for the other person and to look to their welfare. In work life, we seek to provide services that serve the needs and the well-being of people. In a culture whose imagination has been seeded with such thoughts, the economic freedom of capitalism and the guidance of democratic rule can flourish, indeed promote all kinds of human flourishing. Seek the welfare of the city I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord for its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare, says our God. When we as believers, informed by the gospel, do our work in accord with the good news that is Jesus Christ, we are salt and light that God uses to promote the welfare of the world he loves. And by the way, in it we find our own welfare. In 597 BC, the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came, and King Jehoiakim of Judah surrendered. Nebuchadnezzar took captive Judah's leading citizens, including Jehoiachin. Here's how the Bible describes the deportation. The king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, the artisans and the smiths, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. Nebuchadnezzar also appointed Jehoiachin's uncle Zedekiah as king in Judah. Now, 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would return and level Jerusalem and destroy the temple Solomon built. Judah had been a vassal of Babylon since 606 BC. Vassal states demonstrate their loyalty to their overlords by, among other things, the payment of taxation or tribute. Rebellion meant essentially to withhold that. This is what prompted Nebuchadnezzar to visit in 597. Jehoiachin had rebelled. He didn't send the delegation with the tribute. And the prophet Jeremiah's ministry is through this entire period of Jerusalem's decline. Now, shortly after Nebuchadnezzar installed Zedekiah now as king in Judah, a prophet named Hananiah began to preach that God had broken the power of Babylon, and within 2 years all the exiles will return. In essence, he was countenancing Zedekiah to rebel. Don't pay the taxation. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah disagreed with the council, as it turned out. Zedekiah did send the delegation, at least this time, with the tribute, and it was with this delegation that Jeremiah's letter was sent that we read from today to those people who were in exile. God's message through Jeremiah was that the return to Jerusalem would indeed happen, but it was in the future, 70 years out. It was in this context that God said, "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile." This is an in-between time for Israel, in between the time of life in Jerusalem and return to life in Jerusalem. And in some sense, that's where we live as Christians. The church finds itself in an in-between time. In the battle with sin and evil, if it was won on the cross, why hasn't everything been fixed? Well, I'm not sure we can say why entirely. The scriptures point to us to consider God's forbearance and love for people. Still, we are in this in-between time. In between the time of the decisive moment when everything changed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the time when that final consummation will take place, when all will be set right. It is for this reason that I think this passage of Jeremiah is instructive for us. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you, and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. It's a template, I think, for how we are to live in any in-between time. The word incarnation is used theologically to speak of God coming among us in Jesus of Nazareth. God was incarnate as human, and we have seen his face. He came among us as one of us. This is the way God approaches us, by becoming one of us, and it's instructive for how we live out the good news that is Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus has much to communicate to us, and it is good to note that God did so in a human to human sort of way. Jesus embodied obedience to his Father and a relentless love for people. We have often characterized sharing the gospel with people as an inquiry of knowledge, a sharing of a message, and it is that, to be sure. The question is how? Jesus models an incarnational way that is relational. One Christian leader characterized it this way: let your spiritual life be natural, and let your natural life be spiritual. Christ came into the world as a human being to reach human beings. It's a pattern that can help us. When we do our work as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, it fits this incarnational way of living the good news of Jesus. Now, it must have been frightening for Israel's exiles, to say the least, to be deported and taken to an unfamiliar country as a captive. The message of Jeremiah's letter must have been hard to take. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. The last thing I would want to do is seek the welfare of captives. We live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christian convictions. Do we really want to seek their welfare or its welfare? Why would I believe that seeking the welfare of the city to be a hopeful way forward? Well, listen to some of the rest of what God had to say to them. For thus says the Lord, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Israel's hope, and ours, is guaranteed by God's self-knowledge of his gracious counsel. He knows the good that he has in mind for us. I've been blessed in life with friends who I know genuinely seek my welfare. I just know that they want good for me. If I needed help, they would do what they could. I know it because I've experienced something of their character in the course of our relationship. As Christians, everything is viewed through the prism of the cross. Here we see that God pours himself out without remainder for our sakes. And so we have no doubt, do we, about how God thinks about us, the welfare he has in mind for us. The foot of cross of Jesus Christ, we know that in God's heart and plans for us, he plans a welfare for us and not for harm, to give us a future with hope. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else?" But seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Amen. I invite you, as we join together in our responses to what God has said to us in and through the Word, we respond first with our offering. Let's share in our giving now.